Father God, we want to thank you for Andrew, and we want to thank you for the word that you've planted in his heart. I thank you that it's right. It's in season for this church. I pray, Father God, that all distractions would just be left at the ground and our attention will be not on Andrew and his words, but on you and your words. We just pray, Father God, that the enemy won't take away the seeds that are planted, but they would dig right deep down into deep soil, good soil. And I just pray, Father God, for you to fill Andrew with your peace and lead him as he leads church during this word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jess. Hope you're enjoying yourself because I'm having a great time. Hey, isn't God good? I was even freaked out for Linda. Withdrawn, yeah. It's just amazing. It's amazing. We live in a world where change is not really optional. And if we're not careful, we can begin to feel very out of control. You ever felt out of control? I remember when I hit a crisis about 2002 and I had to go to a Salvation Army officers thing, and they got, you know, I'm not creative, and they got us to do this clay thing. And Melissa's there making this beautiful flower, unfolding rose, and I'm just doing what I do, right? Not much when it comes to creative. Anyway, a few days or weeks later, I took my little creative thing home and I looked at it and went, oh, that's very interesting, because I was feeling very out of control. I had managed to make the perfect cube because I just needed to control something. Hey, that feeling of being out of control, I don't know about you, it freaks me out, and I still don't like it. Well, it doesn't just freak me out. A guy called Dr. Thomas Holmes and his associates, University of Washington, you might have come across his research, he managed to develop a measure of stress or emotional upset in a person's life because he could see the connection with stress and illness. And he has this scale, starts at 100 and goes down. For example, change of a job, they scored 36. Change of residence, 20. Outstanding personal achievement, 28. That's stressful, evidently, when you achieve something. A jail term, 63. Death of a spouse, 100. Then, like the top three, it's got marriage, 50. So I get 50 points just for being married. That's disappointing. Christmas, 12. I thought Christmas might have scored higher. Vacation, 13. Using these measures, Holmes and his associates were able to predict illness with a high level of statistical accuracy. 49% of people who had accumulative scores of 300 plus points within a 12-month period reported illness, while only 9% of those with scores below 200 reported illness in the same period. Isn't that fascinating? Too much stress in too short a period of time can make us physically sick. How do you handle the stress of change? How do you handle those things when you have to let go of some old things and grab onto some new things, new habits, new technologies? I don't like changing my phone or my computer for that very reason. As we face the future, you've got to have some things that you can say, I know a lot of things are going to change around me, but I can count on some things not to change. When you look at this, like, change is change, right? Change is what happens to us, but transition is how we navigate change. So you'll hear us use that word a bit over the next few months, transition. And in transition, you've got to ask a couple of questions. One is, what's going to change and what's not going to change? Because identifying what's not changing helps us not completely freak out. So the Bible says there are three things, I want to focus on this morning, that never, ever change. So on your seats, there's a handout if you want to follow that. Got lots of verses this morning that are relevant to that. I can trust that God's love for me, I can trust God's love for me to never change. You can tell I'm not an English major. Malachi 3:6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. That means he's always been the same. You ever had a friend and then you didn't have a friend because they changed. Or you changed. Sometimes we outgrow each other. Isn't it great to know that God doesn't change? In Jeremiah 31:3, he says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, it's eternal. It's unchanging. It's everlasting. We were created as an object of God's love. Do you realize that? God created you to love you. That's why he gets disappointed when you won't receive his love. He doesn't get angry. He gets sad. An amazing testimony this week made me sad. Made me sad. And I won't mention the church. It was a denomination. And it was years ago. But I was talking to this guy who's now a pastor. And but his dad actually got himself in a car, got so low, got himself in a car and connected the pipe and was going to kill himself. And in that moment he said, he had this thought, it wasn't an audible voice, but he said, it's going to get better. So he didn't do it. And my friend, the pastor, believes that was God. So do I. But because his dad had had such a bad negative experience with church, he went roaming around the world searching for God in all kinds of weird places. Hey, if you're a Christian today, please wear God well. We'll get onto that in a minute. But it made me sad because, God is always reaching out to people. God is always loving people. And when people are on their search, we need to be available for them to say, hey, just like Sarah did for her brother. Hey, this makes perfect sense. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Bible says God is love. In other words, he can't help but love. If you are love, it's not something you do, it's something you are. That's why we're so important on who we are here, because what you do comes out of who you are. And that's why we can trust that God loves us, because he actually is love. He's the definition of love. We were created to be loved by God. God's love for you is unchanging, it's consistent. God never gets moody. Praise God. You've heard that joke, hey? Sometimes I wake up my husband. Sometimes I wake up grumpy. Yeah. Other times I let him sleep. God's never had a bad hair day. He never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. Isn't that good? I think that's good. Can you find that? We can't be like that. I mean, we can try and we get it right sometimes. But I don't know anyone who's happy all the time, or consistent all the time is probably a better word, consistent in who they are. While God is consistent, I am incredibly inconsistent. The Bible teaches that God loves me just as much on my good days as on my bad days. Now, when I talk to people, I find that we struggle to accept God's love on our bad days. And they're the days we most need to accept. They're the days we most need his love. When we stuff it right up. And God doesn't love us any different. That is powerful. It's powerful to know his love on our good days, but it's easier to feel loved on our good days. But when we've messed it right up, he loves us just the same. God, give us that revelation that when we're down in the ditches, he loves us. He loves me when I feel it. He loves me when I don't feel it. He loves me when I think I'm close to God and doing the right thing. He loves me when I'm not close to God and I'm not doing the right thing. His love is not based on my performance. His love is based on his character. That's why we can trust his love. No matter what happens to us in the future, one thing we can be sure of is God is not going to stop loving us. No matter what we go through, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Psalm 119:159 says, your love never changes. Never changes. Oz got in touch, I think, or have in the last few weeks, months, with another side of God that I've been in touch with before, I think, but it's just come fresh. And the other day, I had another dose of it, which was really awesome. I was in Psalm 103. And I just read these verses. A as a father has, and they're not unfamiliar verses, but I just saw something I hadn't seen before. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, you can probably think that's critical, but I go, oh, praise God. God knows my weaknesses. And more than that, I felt empathy, right? That God actually does empathy. Have you experienced that? God's empathy? That he feels with you. And if you want a bit more evidence on that, when Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh showed up on the planet, that is God experiencing everything that we have experienced. And so Hebrews says we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who connects us between God, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who has been tempted in every way as we are. So Jesus, you can't say, God, you don't understand. He goes, well, Jesus does. So I do. And we can experience. And I just sat there and felt the empathy of God, because we don't always get empathy from people. It's nice when we do. But sometimes people just can't understand our situation. And I want to say, then stop expecting them to. Can we do that? This is what I do. This is my life. I might be wrong, right? So I'll come back in a couple of years and say, sorry, I was wrong. But this is what I do, and it's working for me. I just keep lowering my expectations of people and increasing my expectations of God. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't expect something. It doesn't mean I let people treat me like crap. But it just means I try to have realistic expectations of people. We're broken. I will be there for you sometimes as much as I can, and sometimes I'll let you down. I haven't said this for a while, so I might as well just say it. Hey, sometimes I will let you down. Because I don't want you to think I'm better than I am. Anyone who's been in this church long enough knows I let people down. Okay? But your security is not meant to be in me anyway. It's meant to be in God. And actually, through this transition, as me and Melissa pass on the baton, our church can become stronger. Because some things will be tested. And God will say, well, do you trust me or you trust Melissa and Andrew? Where is your trust? Where is your security? Romans 8:38 says, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God. That means we can go to bed tonight confident in the fact that tomorrow morning when we get up, no matter how we feel, God is not going to have changed his mind about us. And while we're sleeping, he wouldn't have decided, I don't think I'm going to love them anymore. You will never be loved by God any more than you are this very moment. And you will never be loved by God any less than you are this very moment. God's love never changes, and that is something we can anchor our lives to. Number two, I can trust God's word never changes. Man's interpretation of God's word may change, but God's word doesn't change. Can you just note that? There's some really weird interpretations out there these days, trust me. Go back, go back, go back. Can you see the consistencies? You realize God's word doesn't change. Because Jesus actually is the word, and he doesn't change. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's timeless, enduring, eternal, because it's not a piece of paper, it's a person. Right? We got the opportunity to have it on paper, right? Between whenever they started writing the Bible to when Jesus comes back, we're going to have the Bible, right? That's the word on paper. And I think we can trust it because it represents the word in the flesh. So John says, the word became flesh, right, and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. Revelation says he's going to ride a white horse, and on his thigh is the name, the word of God. Jesus isn't going anywhere. So the principles and the truths in the Bible are eternal. They're not going to change. God hasn't changed his mind just because we have. God hasn't changed his mind just because culture changes. Okay? God hasn't changed his mind. And I'm okay to be wrong. I'd rather stand on the side of conservative. Just saying. Because I've got to give account to what I believe one day. So just make sure you've done your homework twice, maybe three times. Because I have. Psalm 119, 152 says, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Statutes, another word for God's word or law or information, whatever you want to call it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, if you know that story, you remember the guy that built his house, like, he said the guy who heard the words and didn't put them into practice was like someone who built their house on sand. So the only difference between the guy with the stable house, life, and the unstable house or life, not that they both heard the word, but one put it into practice. That's the key. If we, like Linda did. I had a word for Linda, I think. It was horrible, wasn't it? I said, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego actually had to go into the fire. Sorry about that. It's just what God gave me at the time. And she did. She had to go into the fire, but then God rescued her out of the fire, just like he did for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We have to trust and put the word into practice, just like Linda did, and we'll see God come through, sometimes at the 59th hour. Is that a thing? No, 59th minute. My dad was a watchmaker. Sorry, Dad. He couldn't tell the time either. You may have heard of Voltaire. He was a noted French philosopher. Read some of his stuff. He thought religion was a crock. Well, I think religion's a crock too, but he was talking about Christianity and all kinds of faith. He was a deist, that he believed there was a God out there somewhere, but he had nothing to do with us. He just kind of let us go. Well, that's not the Christian God. The God we believe in is a God who's very much involved in our lives and very much cares. But anyway, Voltaire spent his life trying to discredit Christianity. And he made the prediction that within 100 years, this is way back in, 17, 1800s, he made the prediction, sorry about my lack of accuracy with history, Kate. I know it pains you. I just don't care enough. But what he made this claim, right? 100 years, he said, in 100 years, the Bible and Christianity will have been swept from existence and into oblivion. He didn't think it would last. But Voltaire's efforts and his bold prophecy failed. And this is what happens. God laughs at his enemies, right? Psalm says that. And not in a bad way. He's not mocking them. He's just going, are you guys serious? Are you guys serious? And this is what happened. Within 100 years, the very printing press upon which Voltaire had printed his literature was being used to print copies of the Bible. And afterwards, the very house in which Voltaire had lived, or one of them, was literally stacked with Bibles prepared for the Geneva Bible Society. Hey? You know what I like about God? And this is even in, let's make it personal, right? You ever argued with God? Ever chucked a tanty with God? Like this God? And he just sits there like a loving dad going, that's okay. But he doesn't move. He stands his ground. So there's no point smacking your head against him. Because one day you're going to work out he's right. And I actually don't mind now arguing with God. I'm just prepared to be proven wrong. As long as you're prepared to be proven wrong, just argue away. And he'll be gentle. He doesn't go, oh, I told you so. God doesn't do that. Hey? He just goes, man, I'm so glad you worked it out now. So glad you, came to trust me, that I am love, that I am truth. The word of the Lord endures forever, so I can trust its truth and its principles will never change. Its truth and its principles will never change. Number three, I can trust God's purposes to never change. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples. You know, God hasn't changed his mind about making disciples. When I was a young guy, and I think there's some, I want to know God's will for my life. And I think that can be very specific, right? I actually believe that God is leading me and Melissa into what we're doing right now. I actually have a conviction about that. I've had a conviction about that for about 4 years. So we would only do it if we felt it was God, okay? And so I think God can be that specific. If you look at when Paul got converted or Saul got converted, became Paul, he gave Saul and Ananias very specific instructions about where to meet up and what to do. Okay, so God can be very specific in speaking to our lives. I believe that. But I want to speak a bit broader today about God's purposes that don't change. It's God's purpose for people to come to know Jesus and for us to go and make disciples. So you say, what, God, what is my will? What is your will for my life? To go make disciples. It doesn't change. And you know, after leading churches for 20 years and seeing every fad under the sun, we're still just meant to make disciples, people. And if a program's going to assist us, you'll notice we don't keep up with the latest and greatest programs here because I don't care. Because we're just meant to make disciples. And if it helps us make disciples, we'll probably take it on. But if it's going to distract us, there's lots of great programs out there that are just great programs. They're not making disciples. So there's no point putting them in the church. God hasn't changed his mind on that. The other one is Psalm 96:8. Give glory. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. You know, one of God's purposes for us to be on the planet is to give God's glory. What does that mean? It means my life should help people see how good God is. My life shouldn't cause people to think God is dodgy. That makes sense. Giving him glory. It's kind of like shine a light on God and say, see what he's like? He's actually really cool. And he's really awesome. That's what it means to give God glory. That's at least part of what it means to give God glory. You know, the greatest compliment for our wedding, me and Melissa always do things our own way, don't we? So when it comes to a wedding, we just planned everything before we announced our engagement. Because, you know, as soon as you say you're engaged, every Tom, Dick and Harry and their dog has an opinion about your cake, your dress, your... And so we'd already planned it. And so when we announced our engagement, we said, oh, you could... Oh, we've already got everything sorted, thank you. It was so good. We didn't have a cake. We didn't have a building. We had a big tent. We wanted to invite lots of people. We didn't have a sit-down breakfast. We didn't have speeches. We didn't have... And you know what we wanted to have? We wanted to have worship. And one of our good friends, Laura Gittins, lead us in worship. And you know what? As we got married, and you know, it was very cool. We had the people we wanted there, and it was great. It was amazing. But as we were walking down the aisle together, my divisional commander at the time, my boss at the time, some of you know, James Condon, just looked at me and he said, that's very God glorifying. That's when I lost it. Because I realized the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. It's not to make you happy, friends. It's to give glory to God. And it's to give people a picture of what intimate relationship can look like. It's actually a metaphor. Marriage is a metaphor of what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. The purpose of marriage, sure, there's heaps of benefits. But the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. Wow. If you want to know how hard that can get, go read the book of Hosea. That's your homework. 1 Samuel 15:29. God is not a man that he should change his mind. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says, all this is from... Oh, this is the other one, right? This is the other... So I've got three purposes there that aren't going to change. God wants us to go make disciples. He wants us to give him glory. And the third one is, he is in the business of reconciling the whole world to himself through his son. That's what this verse is saying. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So we've all got the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Sarah was talking about. It's helping other people connect with Jesus. God wants to be reconciled or reconnected to the whole world. William Booth understood it, the guy who started the Salvation Army. He said, the world for Christ and Christ for the world. God loves everyone and he wants to be in relationship with everyone, but he leaves it up to them whether they will accept that invitation. But God was not reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The ministry, I love it. I love it. Because in reconciliation, we get restoration. The truth is, I don't know what the future holds. Actually, I've come to not want to know what the future holds. Because God, I'm not prepared to know what the future holds. But I do know three things. I know that if I build my life on these three unchangeable facts, and there's more, I just picked three, I can handle stress in my life. I can handle change. God will never stop loving us. His word will not change. We can trust it. And God's purposes are greater than my problems. There's a verse in the Bible, the last verse we got there on the sheets. I love this. Those that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I'd like to be. But if you see me on a bad day, when circumstances are bad, I still get a little bit shaky. But I'm on my journey. I'm less shaky than I used to be. How are you going on your journey? How are you going on your journey? Hey, how are you going with knowing how much God loves you? Do you want to get the worship team up? What are you guys singing? Oh, how good. That's relevant, isn't it? I just trust Nate to pick the right songs. We give him a theme and he's all over it. Or whoever's leading worship is all over it. So this is a time when you can do business with God, right? Just you can pretend if you need help, want someone to pray with you, ask someone to pray with you, come and kneel at the front, someone will come and pray with you. But it's really a personal time. So if you want to, just pretend you're the only one in the room, right? And no one else is around. So I invite everyone else to give each other that privacy that we need. And especially on these three things, and there may be others, but I want us to just... In a world that can create so much insecurity, and you know, I could have pulled out stats about how much anxiety is in our world and how much depression and how much mental health stuff, because our world is a scary place. And if we don't have a solid foundation, if we don't have something to anchor ourselves to, then we're going to get tossed around like, you know, the wind will blow us about. But if we put our faith, if we have a revelation of how good God's love is, that it's really solid. If we have more than, it is a revelation, but it's an experience of God's love. If we experience the power of His Word and how His Word actually works. If we experience His purposes. If we trust that He's, you know, I've spent 20 years trying to make disciples and it's been a blast. See, when we align ourselves with God's purposes, it's fun. It's an adventure. I used to think as a kid growing up in church, God's will was something horrendous. Like it sent me to Siberia. I don't like the cold. I've never had to be in the cold. Praise God. It's always kept me on the east coast of Australia. Hallelujah. My one mission trip was Papua New Guinea. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's even warmer up there. I like the warm. I don't like the... See, God wise us up for His purposes. So if God's calling you to something today, just say yes. He'll work out the way. He'll work out the road. Let me pray, and then you do whatever business with God you need to do. If you need someone to pray with you, if you just want to stand and worship or sit and receive as we worship, do that. Lord Jesus, we thank You that in a world where so much changes, You don't. And Lord, who You are doesn't change. And how You think doesn't change. And so, Lord, we just pray. We come to You today, Lord, and we just acknowledge that You are, that we just want to acknowledge Your Son, that Your Son was Your Son. Jesus was the Son of God, that He died to bring us into relationship with You. On that cross, He died so that we don't have to. And, Lord, He rose again so that we can have a new life and live in the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would open our lives more fully to You today, in Jesus' name. And receive Your love, and receive Your word, and receive Your purposes into our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.